to share God's word with you this morning. I just wonder, I do this sometimes when I travel to other churches to preach. How many of you remember I came in 2015? Good. All right, so I cannot preach the same message. Oh, on the other hand, I was going to quiz you. Do you remember what I spoke on? Well, as some of you know, I am Chinese, born and raised in India, and then came to Canada with my wife and family in 1989. And usually when I give that introduction, a lot of people say, "You're Chinese, but you come from India?" Yes. My grandparents immigrated from China to India. And so we grew up there. We were born and raised there. So the best way to remember, I saw a Dollarama store on the way. So the best way to remember that when you go there the next time is I'm made in China. I was assembled in India. And I was exported to Canada. But you won't get me at the Dollarama store, okay? And in 2008, my wife and I were called by the Lord to go back to India to begin a ministry there, which still continues till today, and more of that in just a few minutes. So I don't know if that would be considered a recall. So, and before I embark on the PowerPoint, I just want to thank you so much for your prayers and your support in many ways. Especially in letting your senior pastor come to India. Some of you know this, but some of you may not. But last year in March, I was supposed to go to India with Pastor Tim coming along to train our pastors. And we suddenly got news that my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 kidney cancer. And I could not go. But your dear pastor was so gracious to go and take the whole load of the training upon his shoulders. So thank you very much for making it possible for him to go. And I look forward to having him with me again in September this year when we go back to train the pastors. So a very quick review on, and some of you know that in September of last year, my wife went on to be with the Lord. And I don't know how you chose that song, Joel, but It Is Well With My Soul was a song that we sang at her funeral. And it was really an affirmation to me from the Lord. It's okay, Jack. Go ahead and speak. It is well. It is well. So now you look at the photograph. I'm alone. I'm going back to India, embarking on two great ventures. My wife, before she passed away a few years ago, she began a project called CHRIS. The acronym KHRIS stands for Kolkata, Hope Rising in the Slums. Kolkata, during the day, is a city of about 5 million people. But I would say during the night, it's a city of about 5 million people. But during the day, it swells to anywhere near 8 to 10 million as people come in from the suburbs to work. So it's a very crowded city. And about 1 million of those people live on the streets. We call them the slums. And so my wife saw some of the plight of these girls on the streets and said, these girls are doomed to continue the way of living that their parents are doing, just chopping up wood or selling pieces of recyclable stuff, anything to get a living, and they earn less than $2 a day. So she began a project, and those are some of the girls. Next slide, please, Andrew. And she began a project that would put these girls through high school and college so that they can get a better job and they would be the first generation to take their families off the streets. It's an uphill task. Is it doable? I'm going to give you a few thoughts. This was taken in March this year when I was there. These girls came to say hello to me. That's not their house, by the way. It's somebody else's living room. Next slide, please. Andrew? Thank you. That's the home, a typical home of one of the slum girls. You see that little piece of plastic? It's against an office building in an alleyway, and it's probably about the size of two of these pianos. That's it. That's their home. No electricity, no running water, no toilets. If they wanted to go for their business, they got to walk about from here to the Dollarama, and then there's a pay-as-you-use toilet that the government has produced. And for a bath, they have to find any tap where water's coming out, and they put a stick, a bucket under it, get a bucket of water, and get to one side of the street and have a bath fully clothed, because you're on the streets, then go home and change. So that's the plight of these girls. Next slide, please. And that's another house, if you may call it a house. That's a ledge on the side of a building off the street. And if you look at the foot of that girl, that's their kitchen. That's where they cook their food. And one of these days when I was visiting with them, whilst they were cooking their food, there were rats this big coming because they smelt the food. And the lady was cooking the food. All she did was, and the rats ran away. And she continued cooking, and I'm sitting there horrified because that was something new to me. Next slide, please. In spite of their poverty, when I visited one of their homes, they wanted to get me either a bottle of Coke or a Pepsi, and I said no, because that would take away one third of their day's earning. So somehow they went and got me a cup of Indian tea, and I wish I could have brought that cup back. It's a mud pot, and that's the typical recyclable cups that they use in India. Next slide, please. That's the family of one of the girls that we support. Next slide, please. Move on. This is a picture of some of the 10 girls that we support. Most of them come from a Hindu background, but about 6 of these 10 girls have accepted Jesus Christ over the time my wife and I were in India pastoring a church. So we praise God for that, and some of them are doing very well. Next slide, please, Andrew. So when we were there in March this year, we treated them to a little bit of a restaurant treat, so that was good. Next slide, please. And Barbecue is the name of the restaurant, and so they took that picture. That's my grandson, who also came along with us. Nisha, the girl on the right, is one of the girls that we are supporting. She's finished her third year college, and she wants to serve the Lord full time. So I think somewhere down the line, there's going to be a request from her to support her through Bible college. So we praise God for that. And another girl whose picture is not here today, she's also finished her third year college, and she wants to become a teacher. So she is now applying to go into what we call the TTC, the Teacher's Training Certificate. So pray for that. That's very exciting, because that's the first generation of these girls getting a chance to get off the streets. And then also, I have a second project in India, which is the one that Pastor Tim comes to work with me, is training pastors. At the moment, we're training about 150 pastors in Bengal. Just to recap, in Bengal, we have 91 million people in that state, and only a 0.6% Christian population. And of the pastors who are serving, more than 85% of those pastors do not have a high school education. So they will never get a chance to go to Bible college. So they're already serving as pastors, but they have no training. And just to give you an example, we're talking to one of the pastors and mentioned the Old Testament. He said, Old Testament? What connection does that have with Jesus Christ? And so we had to go back to the drawing board, and teach them that the Old Testament and New Testament are all part of one, God's Word. And it tells the complete story of Jesus. So that's what we're doing. Next slide, please, Andrew. And some exciting things have happened. Since the last time I shared a report with you, this is absolutely brand new. So in our, this is the second batch of pastors who are in their training, and they're in their fourth year. So next slide, please, Andrew. When I went back, for those of us who travel, some of our pastors travel this way to get to our training places, okay? If they're late for the bus, they've missed the bus practically, literally, and so they have to find a private taxi like that. And if you just about get a foothold on any part of the car outside and hang on for dear life as they travel maybe for about an hour sometimes to get to the place where we have our training. Next slide, please. And see the different styles. Most of these churches don't have furniture, no benches like this. They sit on the floor, and the lower slide is the one that shows the worship team. Joel, how about that? For sitting on the floor. And then the upper slide on the right is when they have their lunchtime. Take away all the books, take away all the equipment, and then they just sit on the same place, same floor. The plates are given to them, they are served food and that. Next slide, please. And that's another picture of another church. So there are five locations, and it takes us almost the whole month to get through all five locations. Next slide, please. And the exciting thing that happened this time was when we went back, we found that some of the pastors that we are training have been so busy planting churches. The first one here is a pastor who has planted a building with the help of some Korean funds that he had contacts with, and it can seat 400 people. So he's going to bring all his small house churches and bring them to one church in one location. Next slide shows you a second church, which if you look straight down, that is the home of a family. And Pastor Tim and I were there about a year and a half ago, and we were sitting on the floor, about 20 people crammed into a small room, and we were having their worship service there. Now they have a building to your right, and that's a little hall that they gave the front of their building, the front of their yard to build a prayer hall, which is going to become a church in the days to come. Next slide is church plant number 3. And I was there in March on Easter Sunday. Where's the church? There's no church building. It's a bamboo grove, and that plastic is a sheet where they sit on. And I gave an evangelistic message based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I found out from our church planter that this church was full of seekers. In other words, they were still Hindus. And so when I gave the altar call that morning, 40 of those people accepted Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives. And this time when Pastor Tim and I go back, 28 of them are going to be baptized in the public pool. So pray for that. It's going to be a testimony to their village as well. And the next slide shows church plant number 4. This was a gentleman that I was going to turn him away, because when he came to our training in 2015, he was a new believer. And I said to the organizer, I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "This is training for leaders, not for new believers. We're not doing follow-up work." He said, "Please, Pastor, he's the only Christian in his village." And so I kept him. I think the Holy Spirit slapped me on the face. Keep your rules to yourself. Because this man, he's on fire for the Lord. He went home and led almost his entire family to the Lord. And that building, the slide on the left, is the church that he planted last year in November. And there are about 40 people in that church already. Wow. Many of our Canadian churches would give an arm and a leg to be able to plant churches like some of our brothers do in Bengal. Next slide, please. And that's another picture of the inside. That was what I was saying. At a seekers rally on April 29, another 60 people accepted Jesus Christ watching the Jesus movie. If you want to see the screen at the back, that's actually a bed sheet, and they project the film onto that. And if you notice to the right, 2 cows are also there. So that's the kind of setting we work on. So, okay, next slide, please. So pray for Bengal. These are the 5 locations where we have our training. You may not remember the names, but if you ask Pastor Tim, he's familiar with the names. There's Canning, there's Palpara, there's Malda, there's Balurghat, there's Asansol. And between these 5 places, we're training 150 pastors. Next slide, please. And I think that concludes. So I want to praise the Lord for what has been accomplished. So with that, I come into our message this morning. And my message is called Completing an Unfinished Task. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night when you did not complete something that you were supposed to do? And then you can't go back to sleep. Sometimes these cell phones, they can be a blessing, but sometimes they can be not so much a blessing, because if you're reminded of something, my thing buzzes. I said, there's something you didn't do. You know? It's an appointment or an assignment. And it sometimes wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I can't go back to sleep, but I can't go back to the office at 4 o'clock. So obviously, I got to do it the next day. And I trust that glimpse of what God is doing in Bengal will remind us that there's a great commission that He gave to us nearly 2,000 years ago that is still unfinished. Is the Great Commission completely finished? Has the whole world come to know Jesus Christ? No. I think as we look at the message today, listen to the message today, we're going to find how far the church is falling behind in its commitment to this Great Commission. If anything, the church growth rate is lagging far behind the population growth rate. So how far back are we? When Jesus Christ gave this Great Commission in the first century, the world population was only 170 million people. And Christianity was 0%. Okay? When William Carey wrote his booklet that, how many know William Carey? The British cobbler who went to India as a missionary, okay? And founded the church, Carey Baptist Church, of which my wife and I went back to be the pastor of. And he never went back to England after that. He wrote a little book with a huge title, and more of that in just a few minutes, that fired the imaginations and the passions and the visions of churches so that William Carey became known as the father of modern mission. When he wrote this booklet, this little booklet, in the early 1800s, world population was estimated to be around 731 million, and Christianity was about 43%. Today, the world's population is about 7.38 billion, and Christianity has dropped to around 31%, which includes Catholicism and all the other cults. So we are lagging way behind the growth of the population. So can we ever be satisfied? I hear Joel when he talks about some changes to the mission statement. I think hold your breath, relax it. He's not going to change anything, as he assured us, because in most churches, I come from a church that did the same exercise a few years ago, and everybody said, what are you going to change? Relax. We're not going to change anything that is not in the Bible, okay? I think we need to look at our mission strategies and our mission dollars and ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we repeating the same old things? Somebody says, you know what is madness? Doing the same old things every time and expecting a different result. And sometimes many churches are stuck that way. We keep on doing the same thing, no results, but we don't even question why do we do it. And so I hope this morning the message that God laid on my heart is going to be a burden on your heart. How can we put our strength and our efforts behind completing this unfinished task? And I believe, number one, we need to define our territory. You need to define your territory. If you ever go into a sales meeting of any company, each of the salespeople know exactly what their territories are. Because they're told at that planning meeting, this is yours, there'll be charts, there'll be maps on the wall, and the manager will circle it with colored markers and say, that's your territory. Has God given us our territory? I believe so. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. The disciples had their territories marked out for them. It was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Did they go to those territories? Yes, they did. Think about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a formidable Roman-occupied city. If you're one that is fond of history, just go back and read about the amazing things that happened in Jerusalem. Depending on which side you're favoring, it will either encourage you or it's going to depress you. But between the Roman rulers and the high priests, Jerusalem was a difficult place. But remember, the disciples were empowered by the Spirit of God. And so when they were brought before the council, this is what the council said to them. You guys have filled the city, this whole place, with the Word of God, with the name of Jesus. I want to take this challenge to ourselves. Can St. Thomas point to Eastwood and say, you guys have filled this place with the name of Jesus? That's our Jerusalem. I was talking at the prayer room and I was just sharing with Joel and others that I came from a Buddhist home. I was born into a Buddhist home and came to the Lord at the age of 13. And when I told my parents I accepted the Lord Jesus, they said, ah, that's fine, you're a kid, that's one of your kid fads, that's okay. But when I told them I wanted to be baptized, that's when the heat got turned on. Yes. Long story short, 60 years later, my entire family has come to Jesus Christ, including my dad and my mom, who are now with the Lord. And I praise God for that. But was it tough? Yes, it was tough. Did it take a long time? Yes, it took 60 years to get the entire family to trust in Jesus Christ. Mom was the last one in 2012. The same mom who persecuted me, she took my Bibles and confiscated them. And how would I have my devotions? Well, that was another story. I got to tell the story. We had a small washroom, and we had a loft. And mom was a short lady, okay, about this short. So I would put my Gideon's New Testament up on the loft so she couldn't see it. And so I would have my personal devotions when I went to have a bath. But mom was mom. She'd come after a few minutes. What are you doing inside? I said, I'm still having a bath. I'll take the water. I'll just make the noise. I was actually having my devotions. But praise God, in 2012, when she heard the gospel again from somebody else, she accepted Jesus Christ. My Jerusalem was difficult. And I have no doubt your Jerusalem is difficult too. But God is sending us to our Jerusalem. Define our territories. I think left to themselves, the disciples would not have gone to Judea, they would not have gone to Samaria, but persecution set in. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that because of persecution, they were scattered abroad, scattered from Jerusalem. But guess what? I love this verse. In Acts chapter 8 it says, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Think about this. They were being persecuted for believing the word and trusting in Jesus, and they were kicked out of their home city. And when they were running away from Jerusalem, what were they doing? Still preaching the word, the very reason for their being scattered. Talk about being faithful to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Samaria was not a place a Jew would be caught dead in, because they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds to them, very racist. And yet, if you read Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria, and he started to evangelize that. Did they go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Yes. The Apostle Paul went to the then known world and what we know as Europe today, and he evangelized and planted churches. 2015, my wife and I and my daughter had a privilege to be in Turkey, in what was known as the city of Ephesus, and it was amazing. All of the ruins that are there are still biblical times, and the guide who was not a Christian, he made this statement. I wish I had recorded him, but it's in my mind. He says, as you can see, Diana was the main goddess, and we had lots of gods. And then a man came here and preached about a man who came from God, and everybody gave up their worship of this Diana. And overnight, the makers of Diana lost their jobs. And he said, this is the place where they had a riot. And I'm standing here and say, wow, praise the Lord. And then the guide made this statement. He says, Diana is long gone. You only see photos of her. But this man, Jesus, is still being worshipped today. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Paul did obey the Great Commission. And then we know that Thomas also obeyed the Great Commission. Thomas went all the way to India. Sometimes people say, India? How did that happen? Well, the Jews were great tradesmen, great traders. And there was a big Jewish community in India. And so Thomas's purpose was to go reach the Jews first in India. But he went all around the southern coast of India, evangelizing, preaching, and planting many churches till finally he was speared to death by the Hindu priests. The disciples, they defined their territories. It was defined for them by God. And they went to all the world to preach the gospel. John Wesley, therefore, in the same spirit says, the world is my parish. Do you look on the world as your parish? If you don't, if I don't, you know, we will even be shamed by James Bond. How many of you watch James Bond movies? Yeah. James Bond in 1999, there was a movie called The World Is Not Enough. That was the title of the movie. And I looked at it and said, wow, I'm going to see it because that is Matthew 28 right there. The world is not enough. Yes. When we begin to obey the Great Commission and start going for Jesus Christ, you'll find that it is a limitless opportunity of sharing the gospel and making new disciples. One more point on that before I move on. In 2008 July, I was actually traveling back to India to prepare for our eventual landing at the end of the year. My wife and I were going to be there for 5 years. And I had done so much of preparation, I was so tired, I thought, I'm going to go just get on a plane. I had reserved a window seat, and I thought, I'm just going to get a pillow and I'm going to sleep. It's a, how many hours, Tim? It's a 16-hour flight to India, okay? So I thought, I'm going to sleep. Get on the plane. God had other plans. A 17-year-old comes and sits next to me. He says, why are you going to India? He had this is a young man, 17 years old. He had a Hindu father and a Muslim mother. And because the two were of two other religions, they said, we're not going to force you to choose. You choose whatever religion you want. And he said, I have looked at all the temples, all the mosques, and I've gone to many churches. He said, I want to know, why are you going to India? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, good, I have lots of questions. Good questions. And I said, there goes my sleep. But praise the Lord, 45 minutes later, 35,000 feet, because Emirates tells you how many feet you're up there. That's how I knew, 35,000 feet up there, this young man gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you define your territories, even the sky's the limit, okay? Define your territories. Secondly, you need to develop your strategies. You need to develop your strategies. I wonder if you have a personal witnessing style. What did I say? Personal witnessing style. What is that? Well, some people like to use gospel tracts, and I know some people, dear folks in our church, in their shirt pocket, in their jacket pockets, they always have some gospel tracts. And the nice ones, they've developed some really cool tracts these days, and they always have one. They're sitting at Tim Hortons, they're talking, they leave one behind. Isn't that cool? I used it once at the gas station. And the man who picked it up was from India. And he says, sir, why are you giving me this? I said, well, it's got a good message. So he took it and read it. Next time I went for gas, he says, sir, which church do you go to? And I told him, it's just down the street from where the gas station is. And he said, what time are your services? And I'm saying, like, wow. See what a track led to. Today, Stephen is an usher in our church. He was a gas station attendant, and I left him a tract, and he came to the Lord. So what is your style? Try it. It works. Some people like door-to-door evangelism. Now, a lot of people say, that's not my cup of tea, okay? But door-to-door, some people love that. Some people are familiar with evangelism explosion. This is the day and age of the Google. You can Google that and find out what it is that I'm talking about. Or you may be familiar with using the four spiritual laws or the Roman road to salvation. Some people like to share their personal testimonies. Others, like Ravi Zacharias, like to engage people in a debate. And so what is your personal style? You know, one lady in church said to me, "Pastor, I don't have any style." I said, "That's fine." But are people coming to the Lord with your style of no style? And she had to say, "No." So I said, some style is better than no style at all, okay? So we need to define and develop our strategies. If you think about it, if you were going for an interview for a job, you would do your utmost to be well prepared for that interview, which might last half an hour and which could result in a job for you or no job. And in the preparation for those half an hour, you would have scoured the world for all the materials relating to the job that you're applying for. Think about this. God has given us a mission for our lives. Wouldn't it behoove us to do our research and to develop our strategies? We need to also set some personal witnessing goals. I believe Moody, D.L. Moody, the well-known evangelist and preacher, as well-known as Billy Graham perhaps, he set himself a goal. He said, "I will not go to bed unless I've spoken to at least one person about Jesus Christ." And this one time he was almost going to bed, and he almost missed his resolution. He didn't tell anyone about Jesus Christ. So he put on his clothes, ran down to the nearest railway station, and he said, "I'm going to tell somebody. Got to tell somebody." By the way, that's the name of a song by Don Francisco. "Got to tell somebody." And as the train pulled into the station, people were getting off and people were getting in. He caught one gentleman. He says, "Sir, I have maybe 2 minutes before this train goes." And he says, "I want to ask you a question. The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now, I may not ever see you again because this train is going. But if the answer is yes, I'm going to see you in eternity." Oh, talk about style. I don't know if that's going to work with you and me or not. But it did for D.L. Moody. So what's your style? I don't know. God has no cookie cutter method, okay? He is unique. Have you ever seen the stars at night? Boy, they look different, right? Especially if you're using glasses. We see it differently without your glasses. Put your glasses on. Or we were up at the cottage, a friend's cottage, and I was trying to look at the stars, and my daughter, who is a high-tech person, she took out her phone, and she had this special app, and I'm like a computer nerd. I'm looking at her. What is she doing? It's an app that identifies the stars and gives you all the pictures of what the ancient pharaohs, Egyptians called them by names, okay? I said, "You can do that?" "Yes, sure you can." God has no cookie-cutter method. If people using a little phone can do all those crazy things, think of how much God can use us. If all we would say to them is, "Yes, Lord, help me define my territories and help me develop my strategies." Finally, we need to dedicate ourselves to the task. Dedicate ourselves to the task. And by that I mean we need to prepare ourselves. How do we prepare ourselves for fulfilling the Great Commission? Ask yourself, have you read books on how to fulfill the Great Commission? Have you attended seminars? This is the day of the webinar, where you can get on the web and attend a seminar. And there are many webinars these days on how you can be a personal witness. And I was talking to a few young people not so long ago, and I said, if you want to develop your strategies and your methods, first thing is you need to go where the fish is found. No offense, Joel, but most of our songs, most of the things we do at church, we tell people to come. Come. When are we going to tell them go? You know what I mean? Yes, we do come. Praise God you come. But once you've come, and you've been recharged, as it were, by the Spirit of God, refilled by His power, and re-energized by His word, then it's time to go. It's time to go and look for the fish where they are found. And I think you and I know where the fish is. They're right there, as I said, in our gas stations. They're right there in our grocery stores. They're right there in our banks. I was at a bank recently, last year, and I was just getting some work done, and I noticed the lady was from Bangladesh. So I said a few sentences to her in Bengali, Pastor Tim. And she said, how do you speak Bengali? And so I took that occasion to say, I was a pastor. I purposely said I was a pastor in Bengal. And she said, would you pray for my father? My father has cancer. And so one thing led to another, and here we are at the bank. There's a lineup. And this is a lady saying, would you pray for me? What about door-to-door salespeople? I have Jehovah's Witnesses at my door all the time. You know, they need Jesus. Let's go where the fish is found. And then also we need to practice casting. I took my little grandson up to the cottage this time and had to teach him, show him how to cast. And he was pretty good, except one time he nearly hooked me because I was standing to his right and he did the baseball bat style, and the hook came right around and caught me on the shirt. I said, hey, wait. He said, Grandpa, that's a big fish. I said, yes, it's not this type of fish you need to catch. It's that one there. But pretty soon he knew how to cast. And I said, but I want the hook to go there. How do I get there? So I said, you look at how your rod is designed and you decide. So he said, I know what? I'm going to aim at that tree and my hook is going to get there. Pretty good for an 8-year-old learning how to cast for the first time. What about our personal evangelism? Do we practice casting that way? It may not work. Have you gone fishing? It takes a lot of patience. And my little grandson, 8-year-old, is learning to be a typical Canadian fisherman. He can tell stories about the ones that got away. And the ones he did get were small. And I have a picture. If you want to see it, I'll show you later. He's also turning out to be a typical Canadian fisherman. The fish is right there in the dock, this size.